Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You can sense that we are approaching the end of the liturgical church year. Whenever we start to see a string of gospel readings that are all very apocalyptic and have a theme that sounds very foreboding, the tone such that it talks about destruction and the end of the world. When in our lesson this morning, where Jesus talks about nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful portents in the heaven above, when you see a string of readings like that, you know that the end of the church year is approaching and Advent isn't far behind. As we approach this time of year, every year, our lessons remind us that there is an end to all earthly things. In a macro sense, the world someday will end, and all creation will return into the hands of its Creator. Or as John Dominic Cresson described it, and someday it will come that God will do the great divine cleanup when all things will be put right and the righteous will shine like the sun and justice will prevail. That's in the macro sense. But also this time of year we are reminded that each of us will have an end to our journey on earth, and our feeble accomplishments will end up in the dustbin of cosmic history. All too much ink has been spilt over the years trying to figure out how and when these things are going to happen, and every attempt to do so has failed miserably. Jesus himself warned us that no one knows the details, not even the Son, but only the Father in heaven. And yet, Jesus did want his followers to know that the only things that really last, the only things that are solid and will never fail, is God, and not any of the things that we do or accomplish. Our human efforts will pass. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus and his disciples are on the Temple Mount. This is chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel. It is the middle of Holy Week. Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey to the acclaim of a few of his followers. He goes directly into the temple and he throws over the tables of the merchants and he quotes Jeremiah, calling it a den of thieves, and he suggests that this temple establishment, this sacrificial system, will be no more. He suggests, pretty directly, that he himself will replace that. Out of the woodwork come Sadducees and scribes, trying to trick Jesus and confront him in such a way that he'd make a fatal mistake. He doesn't, but yet he still ends up crucified by the end of the week. And this temple will be no more, Jesus reminds them. The temple authorities and even his disciples don't get it. They don't understand. Instead, they're all enamored by the splendor of Herod's temple. It was so spectacular, we're told, that no one could imagine it possibly ever being gone. No one could imagine that something would destroy that symbol of God's everlasting presence with the people of Israel. That no one could possibly do away with this temple which spoke of a sacrificial relationship with God. No one could imagine anything like that. Herod, King Herod the Great, built that temple. We're told that the stones were 40 feet long, 20 feet high. They were so massive that you can't even imagine how they moved them. And there was so much gold applied to the surface of the temple, it was said that on a sunny day you could be blinded by the reflection from that gold. It was a symbol of pride, a symbol of glory, of unshakable confidence that God is always going to be on their side, no matter what they did. A symbol that things would always be the way that they have always been. The disciples, they wrapped up into that too. They admired the strength and beauty and wonder of that temple. But Jesus wasn't impressed one bit. He responds with a chilling prediction. As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. In other words, Jesus and the others, they look at the same thing, but they see something quite different. Even Jesus' followers saw the splendor, the power, the permanence of this temple that was the epicenter of salvation. But Jesus saw that even that would fall. Jesus sees ruin and destruction and fragility, not permanence, loss, not glory, change, not things staying the same. Jesus sees the necessity of death before there can be resurrection. Jesus knew that by the end of the week, everything would change. Death would become new life. Despair would be replaced with hope. Signs of God's absence would become powerful presence of God. Now, the gospel writer Luke, he was writing around 80 AD, and he knew that the Romans in 70 AD had destroyed the temple, and they had destroyed it so completely that there was nothing left, and there wasn't much left of Jerusalem either. People at that time thought that their world was crashing down around their feet. They thought it really could be the end of the world. It certainly was the end of their world as they knew it. Luke has Jesus speaking to this concern. And while what Jesus talks about opens up all kinds of apocalyptic speculation, it's interesting that he talks about these things in such a way that he reminds us not to be afraid. Not a hair of your head will be harmed, he says. By your endurance, you will be saved. Don't be afraid. He seems to be saying, be calm even when you see your world going down in flames. Be calm even if the sky is falling. Do not give up. Do not give in. No matter what is going on all around you, God is with you. Even if the time comes that you're persecuted and despised, God will be there with you to give you the words. Don't neglect to bear witness to the hope that is in you. Don't despair. Make peace. Choose hope. Cultivate patience. Live out grace. Embody God's love in Christ no matter what's going on around you. It seems as if Jesus was the originator of the British mantra that's so popular now. It began during the Blitz in Britain in 1939, where it said, keep calm and carry on. That's what Jesus seems to be saying to his followers. Keep calm when you see your world falling apart. Carry on. Now, we don't worry too much about the end of the world these days in the 21st century. But the people in the first century saw their world collapsing. And there may be times in our lives when it feels just that same way, when everything we've worked for seems to be going down in flames, when our lives are topsy-turvy, where everything is in chaos. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job. It could be any number of things. And you see your world crashing down around you. And Jesus reminds us, keep calm. Carry on. Don't give up. Because you know what? I'm still with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't worry. Even when it feels like your world is crashing down around you. Even if people disappoint you. Even if the church disappoints you. Even if those folks hurt you again and again. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't give up hope. Don't lose faith. Luke's gospel was written to first century Christians, anxious about their future, and those words are fitting to us in our century as well. And remember, no matter what you're facing right now, God is in control. God always has been and always will be, and God's got this. Even if your world is crashing down around you, God has this under His control. Know that God's bigger than any immediate crisis you face. Know that God is on your side and at your side, and you'll get through this together with Christ with you. Our fears and our worries may seem insurmountable, but know this: God's love in Christ is stronger than any of it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.